Our scripture reading today is Psalm 32, read from the New Living Translation. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure.
When is the last time you confessed a sin to another brother or sister in Christ? And I'm not talking about the common variety confessed sin here or a small thing like, oh, I didn't read my Bible today or something like that. I'm talking about something that for you is deeply, deeply shameful, something that you've hidden. How long has it been since you confessed to a brother or sister a sin like that? Has it been a long time? Has it been never? I'm reminded of the story from 1992 where President George Bush Sr. visited Japan, visited Prime Minister Kiichi Maezawa, and he sat down with the Prime Minister, and the Prime Minister was very proud, sitting next to the President of the United States. What he didn't know was that George Bush Sr. had a sudden case of the 24-hour flu. And George turned to the Prime Minister and threw up on his lap. And the look of what started off as pride turned to horror and scrambling. We don't know what to do. And that picture is often what people think of when they think of confession. It's like something that was hidden, that probably should have stayed hidden, is now out and everyone can see it. And what do you do with all of that? No one knows how to handle it well. You know, while we are finishing our series, Strengthening Church Relationships, which is basically a study of the one another's of the New Testament, and we find that the New Testament was written and meant to be a blueprint for healthy, long-lasting, deeply, deeply satisfying relationships. And now we come to the final ingredient, confession. Someone once said, confession is good for the soul, but murder on the ego. Well, that may be true, but for the follower of Jesus, protecting our ego is not meant to be a high priority. The Bible actually offers a counterpoint to all this. And to sum up what the Bible has to say about confession, the Bible says confession is the sound of chains breaking. It's the sound of chains breaking. Confession literally means to agree with God. And all sin comes from disagreeing with God. You know, we think we know more. And so there's a failure to love God supremely. Martin Luther said, when I admonish men to come to confession, I'm simply urging them to be Christians. In other words, confession is to be a normal thing in the Christian walk. It's to be just part of what we do. We confess. We're constantly being told by God things that need to change in our lives. So here's some things that you need to know about confession. What does the Bible actually say about confession? Well, first of all, we find out that confession to each other is God's idea. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, the context here is physical illness, but I think it's safe to assume that all types of healing, physical, emotional, psychological, can be taken down to this practice. Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. James tells us earlier in his letter to the churches that we are to be transparent about our sins. James 3 says, if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, in other words, it's hidden. He says, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. And that's the sad state of a lot of Christians today who bought into the idea that it's better to cover up. It's better to hide. It's better to put on a fake smile and a good show. But what about when no one is looking? I don't know about you, but I think that some of the most powerful meetings I've ever been in Christian circles were the ones where spontaneous confessions started to take place. And it just takes one person to start confessing their sins, their shortcomings, and another one starts, and another one starts. And before we know it, God is doing a massive work in that group. It's like, oh man, things just got real up in here. Unconfessed sin, by the way, also affects us physically. Did you know that? This is what David wrote in the 32nd Psalm. He said, when I refused to confess my sin, and that's where a lot of Christians are at, refusing to confess their sin. He says, my body, my physical body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, he says, talking to God, day and night, your hand, God, of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Amazing passage. So unconfessed sin was actually dragging David down physically. And the same is true for us. In fact, modern studies back this up. James Pennebaker from Southern Methodist University, who's a psychologist, he performed multiple experiments allowing people to confess what was really bothering them. And he found some amazing physical ramifications from that. He said he found that their immune system was boosted, that they visited health centers less often in the following 6 months, that they missed fewer days of work, and even their liver enzyme function improved. No wonder God told us to confess our sins to each other. Second thing we need to know about confession is confession starts with conscience. Now, our conscience is that part of us that tells us something is wrong, something needs to be fixed. But our conscience, we learn in the Bible, is not always right. Our conscience can be affected by our maturity in Christ. But our conscience can be used by God to get our attention. Now, we find ourselves in a situation in 2 Samuel where David had asked for a census of the fighting people of Israel. Now, this is a violation of trust in God to protect the nation. And it says this in 2 Samuel 24, but after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing this foolish thing. So God uses our conscience as an alarm, and it's good to listen to that alarm. Number three, God is seeking your brokenness. Again, with King David. King David, he took a woman that was not his wife, and afterwards he repented, and he made this public confession in Psalm 51. You can read it for yourself. And he got people to sing it all over the country. That's amazing. But in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, he says, you do not desire sacrifice, talking to God now, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. So think of it this way. He's saying more than our usual acts of worship that we perform. In our case, that might be singing songs of praise or listening to the message or praying or Bible reading or witnessing, all those things, all those modern sacrifices. What God really wants more than all of that is a sensitive heart, a heart that loves justice and mercy and hates sin. Now, you and I pray for all kinds of things, but when's the last time You prayed for a broken spirit, a soft heart towards God, a repentant, a contrite heart. Broken spirits, you see, lead to confession, including confession to each other. So God is seeking your brokenness. Number four, your future depends on confession. I love this one. This is fun. So it says in Proverbs 28, it says, people who conceal their sins, again, the case of many Christians, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Now, this is a proverb, so it's not a hard and fast rule. You and I probably all know people who have prospered with unconfessed sin. But think of it in an ultimate sense. Then this verse really makes sense. Sure, you can have someone with unconfessed sin and they can gain riches and power. But after a few decades, they die. And then what do they have? What have they gained? They're lost. They're completely lost because of their unconfessed sin. The prophet Isaiah records this, God saying, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. Now, contrite means remorseful, sorrowful. And you'll notice the blessing extends to those who tremble at his word. Why? Because confession, you see, is not the end game. That's not the end of the road. In fact, if we looked at what the Bible says, we start with conscience, that leads to confession. Confession leads to repentance, just turning away from our sin, and repentance leads to Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is the end game. That's what Jesus came to help us do, was become more like him. If confession doesn't lead to a change in behavior, then what are we doing? Confession must include a revulsion to our sin with total ownership. No excuses, no justification, no downplaying. And it must lead to repentance, a turning away from sin and turning towards God. We must be so revulsed by our own behavior that we never, ever want to do it again. Augustine of Hippo said, the confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works. In other words, confession needs to lead to doing good. Otherwise, it's not true confession. Here's a question for you, though. Why is it that so many of us find it easier to confess our sins to an all-powerful, holy God than to a fellow sinner? You ever wonder about that? People seem to be very comfortable at times confessing to God, but do not want to confess to another brother or sister. Could it be that we are not really confessing to God at all? We are merely confessing to ourselves and forgiving ourselves. Because confessing to a holy, perfect God should be no casual thing, as if our sin to God was no big deal. Confession must lead to change in behavior, or it is possible we are not confessing at all. We're just trying to ease our consciences. We must tremble at his word. And if we tremble at his word, we take his word seriously, his word is going to shake us out of our self-justification, our defiance, and our apathy. Now, how do you feel? You might be a little depressed at this point, but I've got good news. It brings us to number five, the final point. God will forgive you. We have this beautiful passage in John's letter, to his first letter to the churches, and he says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So when we practice true confession with genuine sorrow, with a desire to do right, God can't help himself. He must forgive you. And it tells us why. It gives us two reasons. Because he's faithful. And we talked about this faithful love of God, that he is stubbornly devoted to us. It's hesed. That's Hebrew. That's that stubborn covenantal love that he has for us. So his faithfulness and his justice, Jesus already paid for those sins that we are confessing. And then it says, and then he purifies us. It's not just that he forgives us. He then purifies us. He cleanses us from all wickedness, from all sin. Because Jesus came not just to set us free from the penalty of sin. He came to set us free from the power of sin. Over time, he wants to transform you to become like him in order to be able to fulfill the friendship covenant. To be a good friend, he wants to transform you to be able to do that. And that starts with confession. See, confession affects the quality of all our relationships, but especially in the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor who was killed by the Nazis, he said, sin wants to be alone with people. It takes them away from the community. And I have seen this so many times. When people fall into sin, it's the first thing they do. They pull away from the church. They distance themselves from the church. Happens over and over and over again. So he says it takes them away from community. The more lonely people become, the more destructive the power of sin over them. The more deeply they become entangled in it, the more unholy is their loneliness. And then he says there is nothing more liberating than to be so loved you can finally admit that you are flawed. Many people today are so lonely because they have secrets, and secrets keep us separated. And even right in this room, right in our church, people have secrets that are affecting our cohesion, our unity, our mission. Unconfessed sin is used by the enemy, by Satan himself, to keep us ineffective, ashamed, and uninvolved. Pastor Tim Keller said, sin isolates us. It convinces us we're unworthy of love, unworthy of truth, unworthy of belonging. And then he says, but grace doesn't wait for perfection. Grace meets us in the wreckage. I love that. Grace meets us in the wreckage. And here's the thing. Confession will only happen if we are convinced that there is grace to meet us. So the amount of confession that we do to God, the amount of confession that we do to our brothers and sisters, will depend greatly on whether we are convinced there is grace to meet us. Now, let me turn that around and make this really personal. Are your friends convinced that grace will meet their confession to you? I hope so. And a way to test that is simply this. When's the last time someone confessed to you something deeply shameful? Do you give off an aura of grace, of mercy, of kindness? Or do you give off an air of judgment? It will depend greatly on whether people want to confess to you. So let's dig a little deeper, because here's the truth. The truth is, we desire, as humans, all of us, we desire to be known and loved, known and loved. And you cannot truly feel loved unless you truly feel known. Unconfessed sin, especially the most shameful kind, will always make you doubt the love of others, because you will always be thinking, oh yeah, you say you love me, but if you only knew what I thought, if you only knew what I did, if you only know what I said last night, you would never love me. Unconfessed sin convinces us that we are unlovable, unacceptable, and unredeemable. It is a chain around us and keeps us lonely. Unconfessed sin makes us unknown and therefore unloved. Nothing makes you feel more loved than to be able to be completely honest with someone with zero fear of rejection or revulsion. Now, we are told to confess to God and to others. Why? Because confession leads to strong relationships. No secrets, no shameful, unexplored compartments of our hearts to fear exposure. You see, the world may see confession as revolting vomit, but God presents confession as an open jail cell door, the shattering of chains. A church that confesses to God and each other grows. It is obedient. The people are known and loved. It meets that need that we are all born with, to be known and to be loved. In the entire friendship covenant, of all the things we've talked about in this series, this one may be one of the hardest demands of friendship, and yet it may often take you the furthest. And so to all our statements, we will add this. I will confess to you. I will confess to you. I will speak my secrets to you. I will speak my shame to you. And you know what? If even enemies sat down and confessed their sins to each other, they'd be drawn together. But think what happens when brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, sit down and confess their sins to each other. It bonds them together. And they say, hey, you are someone I can relate to. Now, you have the friendship covenant before you, which is all the one another's of the New Testament. And the Bible was written to strengthen your relationships with God and with others. And I want to say, it's not too late. It's not too late. I don't care. It doesn't matter if you're 14 or 94. It's not too late. If you want to have good friends, be a good friend. Now, we have compiled the entire series for you to refer to, pray through, and challenge you to take your friendship to the next level. I guess I'm asking you, don't be content with mediocre relationships. God wants the best for you, and I do too. Do you want to strengthen the relationships in this church? Do you want to experience the beauty of the church? It starts with you. So let's recap what we've learned so far in this series. If you want to have good friends, be a good friend, and this is how you be a good friend. I will choose to stand by you and sacrifice you. In other words, I will give my best to you. I will be your friend no matter what. I will not walk away. I will honor you in everything. In other words, I will speak highly of you in public and in private. I will not let disagreements end us. There'll be no cancel culture in this relationship. I will always decide to forgive you. You can count on it. I will teach you what God says, not my opinion, but what God's word says. I will welcome you enthusiastically. I want to make you feel wanted. I will care for you. I will provide comfort when I can. I will receive you as you are. That's acceptance. I will be your servant. I will do whatever I can to make your life better. I will submit to you. I will not demand my own way. I will lovingly correct you. When I see you heading for danger, you can count on me to tap you on the shoulder. I will encourage you. I want you to have more heart. Remember from last week, I want you to have more heart because of our friendship. And finally, today, I will confess to you. I will keep no secrets from you. Now, when you look at that list, there are some really bad reactions to that list. Let me tell you three. Here's your worst reactions to this series. First of all, despair. You look at that list and you go, it's too hard. I can't do it. I'm not like this. I just give up. I just can't. That's despair. That's not a good reaction to this series. Second is indifference, where you say, I don't really need close relationships in my church. I'm pretty okay to just let my church be distant from me. I'll slip in the back door and, you know, kind of keep them at arm's length. That's not a good reaction to this series. And the last one might surprise you. The worst reaction is that you decide you're going to try harder. You say, I can do all of this if I just apply myself, if I just try harder. You're going to end up burning out and you're going to become angry doing that on your own strength. Here's the best reaction. Two things. Very simple. Here's what I want from everyone listening to this. First, repent from what you are not doing. You look at that list and you can see some of the things that you are consciously not doing. Repent from that, because these are commands in Scripture. These are things God wants you to do. Repent from what you are not doing. And second, be transformed to what God wants you to become. I said before in this series that it is our time with God that will determine what kind of friend you are. It is your time with God, your time spent in His Word, your time spent in prayer, your time spent fasting. It'll be those things that will determine what kind of relationship you have with people, how much transformation God makes in you. And here's why. Because in Philippians 2:13, we read, for God is working in you, giving you the desire, the want, and the power, the ability to do what pleases Him. The want and the ability. That's what the Holy Spirit does in every believer if we let Him transform us. And I pray that you would let Him transform you. I want everyone in this church to spend daily time with God, to spend time reading His Word. I challenge every person in this church to read through the Bible cover to cover every year, every year. It's about three chapters a day. Read it through and listen to what God is saying and spend at least 15 minutes in quiet before God in prayer, letting him speak to you, letting him transform you by the power of your spirit, because we cannot fulfill the friendship covenant on our own. Only by God's hand can we do that. So do I think that there's going to be spontaneous confession happening all over in the 911 Alliance Church? I would say not without God's intervention, because there's far too many things that are keeping us from want us to cover up, too many reasons for us to hide. The desire for us to hide from each other is just so powerful. So only with an intervention of God can we possibly begin to confess to one another. And then in a couple weeks, we are going to start looking at the Flipside series, which is a continuation of this series, but looking instead of all the positive things that we are to do, is to look at the negative things that we are to avoid, which basically summed up as sin. Sin separates. If you remember anything from that series, it's going to be that sin separates. And the more sin there is, the more separated we become from one another. So if we want to strengthen church relationships, we need to take a good, hard look at sin. And I will see you in a couple of weeks.